If you find yourself with a group of believers from various churches and denominational backgrounds, and you want to get a good theological discussion started, bring up the subject of baptism. It's a great one to get a discussion started with, because there's so many different opinions among professing Christians. The difference of opinion concerning the mode of baptism, whether it's sprinkling or pouring or immersing. There's a difference of opinion on the time of baptism, whether it should be in infancy or after a person is given evidence of faith in Christ as a Savior from sin. There's difference of opinion on the purpose of baptism. Does it contribute something to our salvation, or is it merely a picture of what happens to us when Jesus Christ does save us from sin? All kinds of problems. But if you're really brave, I would suggest that you introduce the subject of the Spirit's baptism. I mean, what it is or what it isn't, what it does or what it doesn't do. Who has received it or who hasn't received it? What goes along with it or what doesn't go along with it? That's when the discussion really heats up. Now, I hope you know I'm not being serious. I mean, I'm really not encouraging you to go out and start arguments over these things. You understand that, don't you? But neither do I think we should necessarily avoid these subjects simply because people have different points of view about them. I mean, if the Bible speaks on a certain issue, then we need to know what it says and speak about it. And the Bible does speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It isn't something we can avoid. So let's talk about it today. Now, the very fact that we are referring to this as Spirit baptism should make it clear to you that this is different and distinct from water baptism. They are not the same thing at all. While water baptism is extremely important, and every true believer in Jesus Christ should obey the command of the Lord and submit to water baptism, no question about that. And while water baptism actually pictures this baptism by the Holy Spirit we want to talk about today, the two are not the same. There's no water involved in this at all. What we're talking about today has not a drop of water involved in it. It's a dry baptism. Now, that's hard for some people to imagine, but it's true. There's a dry baptism in the Bible. It's a spiritual baptism. It's a baptism that is accomplished by the Spirit of God apart from any human assistance. I don't have to dip anybody in water. Don't even have to touch them. Nobody else on the pastoral staff or board of elders has to touch them. This is accomplished by the Spirit of God. So it's not something you see or feel, but it's something God does that we need to understand and then appropriate. So let's see what it is and what it does. That's a very simple outline this morning, what it is and what it does. And the first way to describe what it is by this statement. It is a unique experience for believers in this age. Even a casual glance at the biblical references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit reveals something very basic. Every reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost views it as something still future. Everyone, no exception. And every reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost views it as something which has already happened to believers. Now that should tell you something in itself. But let me say one more thing. There is no reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a future millennial kingdom, which leads me to believe that this is, here's the statement, a unique experience for believers in this age. Now look at what I mean, please. Open your Bible this morning, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a number of passages of Scripture today, but let's start here. Mark chapter 1, verse 7. When John the Baptizer began his ministry in the wilderness of Judea, he said this. I'm reading in Mark 1, 7. After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you. Future tense. Hasn't started yet. Hasn't begun yet. It's never happened yet, but it will. Mark it down. John told his followers that. Turn over to Acts chapter 1, please. and verse 4, and you'll find that it was still future after our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection. Listen to the Lord Jesus Himself as He talks to His disciples on the Mount of Olives shortly before He ascended into heaven. Acts 1, verse 4. And gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, He said, you've heard from Me. Here it comes. For John baptized with water, but you shall be, future tense, baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's getting close. It's been several years since you first heard about this from John the Baptist. But let me tell you, it's going to happen in just a few days. It's that close, but it's still future. Now, join Peter in Acts chapter 11 as he talks to some of the church leaders in Jerusalem and tells them what happened in Cornelius' house. You remember Cornelius? He was the Roman centurion who knew about God and prayed to God but didn't know Christ as his personal Savior. And because he had expressed faith in what he knew, God sends him Peter to tell him about Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary for him. And Peter's explaining to these church leaders what happened in that house when he began to preach about Jesus. Verse 15, Acts 11. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as He did on us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, the same thing happened in Cornelius some months after Pentecost, maybe even years, as happened to us, believers, Peter said, us disciples, right back at the beginning. An obvious reference to Pentecost. The baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit had now begun. Began a few days after Jesus' ascension into heaven, just as He said it would, on the day of Pentecost. And it happens now throughout this present age to all believers. It's unique to this age. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. This is a key verse in our study this morning. In fact, it's our memory verse for the week, and I would encourage you to memorize it. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The Corinthians, you see, had experienced the baptizing ministry of the Spirit just as those early disciples did on the day of Pentecost, just as those believers did in Cornelius' house, and just as every other believer has from that day to this. Those Corinthians experienced it because it is a ministry of the Spirit of God distinctly tailored for believers in this present age. You and me. And all other true believers in Jesus Christ. Unique experience for believers in this age. But there's another important truth about the Spirit's baptism in this verse. And that is, it is a universal experience. Universal experience for believers in this age. Not only unique, but universal. And what I'm saying now hinges on one very important word in this verse. The word all. See it? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. All. It is commonly held in some circles today that the baptism of the Spirit is something that happens to some Christians sometime after salvation. A kind of special endowment with power for those who pray for it and seek it diligently. And those who believe that usually say that the evidence of having received it is speaking in tongues. But can I point out again to you, please, that verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. This verse says it's something that has happened not to a special group of believers who seek it and pray for it, but to all believers. That's God's Word. And I think it is particularly significant that Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, who were probably the most carnal and least spiritual group of Christians in the entire New Testament. For example, Paul calls them in chapter 3 of this book fleshly. He says there's jealousy and strife among them. He says in chapter 5 of this book that there's immorality in their congregation. He says in chapter 6 they were taking each other to court, contrary to God's will. He says in chapter 7, there were marital conflicts among them. In chapter 8, 9, and 10, he says there's worldliness there. Does this sound like any church you're familiar with? Yeah. Could be just as well Emmanuel Faith Community Church. In chapter 11, there are disorders at the Lord's table. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, there's dissension over the subject of spiritual gifts. In chapter 16, there's stinginess in giving to God's work. Doesn't sound like a very godly group of people, does it? And yet every one of them who truly knew the Lord Jesus as Savior from sin had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It says so in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. It is a universal experience for all believers. Now, those who insist that this is a special work in the lives of some believers usually distinguish between two spirit baptisms. They say there's a baptism in the Spirit or with the Spirit, promised by Jesus and John and fulfilled at Pentecost. And then on the other hand, there is a baptism by the Spirit, spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 12:13. This one is for everyone, they say, and the other is for those special who seek it and pray for it and give evidence of it by speaking in tongues. Now, there are a number of problems, I think, with that point of view. For one thing, the exact same word for in, with, or by is used in all those passages. It can mean any one of the three things. The Greek word can mean in, with, or by. Depends on the context what it means. But it certainly means the same thing in all the references to the Spirit's baptism. Otherwise, the Spirit of God intended to hopelessly confuse us. I mean, he wouldn't confuse us by using the same word in each passage to refer to his baptism when he means different kinds of baptisms with it. And furthermore, and I think even more significant, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul teaches us that there is only one Spirit baptism, not two, not one in the Spirit and one by the Spirit, but one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he's obviously speaking of the Spirit's baptism there. One baptism, not two. Billy Graham wrote a good book on the Holy Spirit. That's the title of it, The Holy Spirit. Very helpful book. And he tells the story in there of visiting a Brush Arbor revival meeting when he was a young man attending a small Bible school in Florida. The old-fashioned Southern revival preacher began to thunder from the pulpit, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?" And the congregation responded, "Yes, yes." Then he began to point out people in the congregation. "Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" His brother would say, "Yes, bless God." He'd point somebody else. "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?" "Yes, bless God." Finally, he pointed to Billy Graham, sitting back there in the back. "Young man, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?" He kind of shook him up, and he said, "Well, yes, sir." And then he said, "When were you baptized with the Holy Spirit?" And that kind of shook him for a minute, because he hadn't asked that of anybody else, and he wondered why he'd ask it of him. You know, he thought maybe he suspected that there was something was lacking in his spiritual life. I don't know. But then he got his wits about him, and he answered quite confidently and boldly, "It happened the moment that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior." And the old preacher looked at him and kind of frowned and kind of stopped him in his tracks. He said, "That couldn't be. That couldn't be." But you see, the preacher was wrong. It could be. As a matter of fact, it had to be. Billy Graham knew what the Scripture teaches, you see. If all believers have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, I mean, if every one of you who has put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin has been baptized with the Holy Spirit, it had to happen at the moment of your salvation, because you don't have any other experience in common. From that moment on, every experience you've had has been different, and we're all on different levels of spiritual growth, and not two of us in this room are exactly the same. So it happened to every one of us. It had to happen when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. So if you've done that, if you put your faith in Christ as Savior from the guilt and penalty of sin, you have been baptized in, with, and by the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's not something you have to pray for. It isn't something you have to strive after or seek after. There is not one exhortation in the entire New Testament encouraging believers to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to seek or pray for something God has already given you. That's why there are no exhortations to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to seek it. God's already done it. You may not have seen it. You didn't feel it. But it happened. You can believe it. God said so. It is a universal experience for all believers in this age. But there is yet another important truth about the Spirit's baptism in this verse. It is unique. It is universal. It is likewise a uniting experience for believers in this age. A uniting experience. It unites us with Christ and places us in His body. Now the Scripture likens Jesus Christ and believers together with Him to a body. You know that truth. It's taught in a number of passages. And taught right here in 1 Corinthians 12. Let me read verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is a body. And not he's not talking about a physical body, but a spiritual body. See, a body has a head. This body has a head. It also has what we would call members. Arms, legs, fingers, toes, liver, lungs, heart, so on. They are the members of the body. Christ is the head of this body. We, all of us, are the members. And we are joined to Him. We are made members of His body, the body of which He is head, by the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says so right there, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. One body. One body. One. We are one in Jesus Christ. This baptizing ministry of the Spirit is a uniting experience for believers in this age. Now, as you recall, Jesus promised when he returned to heaven, He was going to send the Holy Spirit to begin some exciting new ministries. You remember? And in John chapter 14 and verse 20, He made this statement. He said, in that day that I send the Spirit to begin these new ministries, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Three things you're going to know. I'm in the Father. You are in me, Jesus says, and I am in you. You in me. That's what I've called this message, and that's where I got the title. John 14:20. Because that's what we're talking about. The way we get in Jesus Christ is by the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are joined to Him just like an arm is joined to the body and ultimately to the head. How are we going to get into this unique and wonderful experience with Jesus Christ, whereby we are united to Him like a member in a body is united? Like my arm is attached to my torso? How am I going to get into that relationship with Jesus Christ? Through the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's uniting. It unites us together in Christ. Now, we obviously could not be joined to the head before He was the head. I mean, you can't have a headless body. When did Jesus become the head? Well, that's revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, where Paul taught that Jesus Christ was made head over all things to the church, which is His body, when He was raised from the dead and seated at His Father's right hand. You see, there's the key. He had to ascend into heaven before He could send the Spirit, who would then begin baptizing believers into union with Him. Because that's when He was made head. That's why the baptizing ministry of the Spirit couldn't begin until after the ascension, you see. Because it had to be a head. So He was exalted, made head, then He sent the Spirit, baptized believers into that body, and the body began. A few days after Jesus entered the Father's presence, He sent the Spirit to begin placing believers in union with Himself. And that was obviously the birthday of the church. The first time the Spirit of God united believers to the head, that's when the body was formed. That's when the church began. And we know exactly when it was. Acts chapter 2 tells us it was 9 o'clock in the morning on the day of Pentecost, which occurred in late May, in the year, in all probability, 30 A.D., the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, came into being. The church was born. Because that's when believers, or when the Spirit of God began placing believers in union with Jesus Christ. And every person who has trusted Christ as Savior from that day to this has been joined to that same body by that same baptizing work of that same Holy Spirit. Because it's a uniting ministry. All right, that's what the Spirit of God, or the baptism of the Spirit of God, is. A unique, universal, and uniting experience for believers in this age. I'd like to talk a little while this morning about what it does. Three things. It provides first for our unity, or our oneness. And that's right there in 1 Corinthians 12:13 again. See, when the Holy Spirit united us with Christ, He obviously united us with each other as well. My physical body is one body. My finger is a part of that body with my toes, even though they're separated from one another. We are united in one, you see, all these members of my body. And that's the way the body of Christ is. He not only united us with Christ the head, He united us with each other. What a glorious truth. Every true believer in Jesus Christ was placed in that same body. If we've trusted Christ as Savior from sin, no matter what local church or what denomination we may belong to, we are all members of that same body, the body of Christ. It isn't a human organization. It isn't even Emmanuel Faith Community Church. It is a divine spiritual organism created, composed of all true believers in Christ from Pentecost till the present. As you well know, there are folks today who are pouring a great deal of time and energy into trying to unite all Christians into one great ecclesiastical organization. And I don't think that's necessary. And furthermore, I don't even think it's possible, because you can't have an organization without agreement. And there isn't any way we're ever going to agree on major, even major points of doctrine, let alone all the minor points of doctrine. But union isn't the important thing, you see. Unity is the important thing, and they are different. You can have unity without having union, because unity is a sense of oneness. And we can have that. We can love one another. We can accept one another. We can respect one another. We can cooperate with one another. We can treat one another with kindness and consideration, even though we don't agree on every point of doctrine and aren't part of the same human ecclesiastical organization. We can still have oneness. Because if we are born again, if you have been born again by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then you are one with every other believer on earth. Every other true believer. And we can enjoy that oneness. We can actually experience it. Not long ago, I received a nice letter. It was a nice letter from some radio listeners expressing appreciation for my ministry. But it was a rather lengthy letter, also intended to convince me of their concern for me because I was not a member of the one true church, which happened to be the particular church that they were members of. And I don't mean local church, I mean large church body, organ denomination, even larger than the denomination this is. They sent me some books and pamphlets to read too, some of which I had already read, to convince me that their church was the one true church. Now, dear friends, I already belong to the one true church. And again, it's not this church, because it isn't an earthly organization at all. And it isn't their church. It is the body of Christ, composed of all true believers from the day of Pentecost to the present, in heaven and on earth. We are one in Jesus Christ, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit provides for our unity. And wherever I go in the world, and I've been a good many places in the world, I can enjoy wonderful fellowship with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are fellow members of the body of Christ. And there's no wall between us, and there's no hierarchical distinctions between us. We are one. We are all one in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit provided for that oneness. Let me read Galatians 3, 27 and 28 for you, please. Galatians 3, 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, there it is again. Doesn't say it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's what it is. That's how we got into Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ. The baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit is a uniting ministry. It provides for our oneness. But it does something else for us as well. The Apostle Paul taught the Roman Christians in chapter 6 of his letter to them that the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit prepares us for victory. When we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into His death and resurrection. And that's one of the most difficult doctrines in the New Testament to understand. I still don't profess to understand it, and I've studied it a great deal because I want to understand it. And yet it's so important. We just can't overlook it because it's difficult. Listen, Romans 6, verse 3, or follow in your Bible. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? How do we get baptized into Christ Jesus? Through the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not water, but through the Spirit. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, baptism signifies identification. It comes from a word that means to dip, and it was used of dyeing cloth. You take a piece of cloth, you dip it in the dye, it is identified with a dye. You pull it out, it's the same color as the dye. There's an identification there, you see, an association. And so we who are immersed in Christ, not in water, in Christ, were identified with Him and what He did. Just like that piece of cloth is identified with a dye. And since He died to sin and rose to new life, we too died to sin and rose to new life. It's a settled fact. Now God wants us to consider it to be true and live in the light of it. That's what Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 are all about. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Therefore, you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider it to be true. You may not understand it fully, but believe what God says. Look at it like this. Suppose for a moment you were a Muslim who learns that Jesus is God's Son, who died in your place and paid for your sin, and you believe that. You really want to be His child, God's child, through faith in Christ. And so you accept Christ as your Savior. You're born again. And your family finds out about it. And they are incensed, as is usually the case in a Muslim family. They plead, they scold, they badger, they beg, and they finally excommunicate you. And in a legal ceremony, pronounce you, declare you to be legally dead. They don't want to have anything more to do with you. You're dead. Now, you can do one of two things. You can refuse to believe that, in which case you keep striving to gain their approval. And you'll probably, in the course of that, do some things that displease your Lord. Or you can believe that you're really dead. And that's going to free you to please your new Lord and Master. Because you're not going to be compromising your faith to please somebody else. You're dead. Now, that same thing can be brought over into the spiritual realm. When the Spirit of God baptized us into Jesus Christ, He declared us to be dead to sin and alive unto God. That's what Romans 6 teaches. Now, we can do one of two things. We can refuse to believe that, or just ignore it, in which case we will go on sinning. Or we can consider it to be true, believe it, and live in the light of it, and not allow sin to reign in our bodies, as we're exhorted in verse 12 of Romans 6. See it? Do not, therefore, let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. That's our choice. We can ignore it, or we can consider it to be true and live in the light of it. The Spirit's baptism, which identified us with Jesus Christ, provided the resources we need to overcome sin in daily living. Now, we're going to talk more about that as the series progresses, because it's such a very important part of holy living, and the Spirit of God has so much to do with it. So we'll be back to Romans 6 as the series progresses. But I just wanted to give you that little bit of information right here, if you hadn't understood that before, that this great doctrine we're talking about today, as dry and dusty as it may be to some people, is vibrant and alive because it holds our hope for victory over sin. And if you really know Jesus Christ to save you from sin, you long to live a godly life and to please Him. If you really know Him. There's one more thing we need to understand about what it does, and that is it promises us blessing. As we've seen, the Spirit's baptism places us in Christ, as well as in the body of Christ. They're almost identical. There are well over 100 references in the New Testament to our position in Christ. It would be a profitable study for you to read through the New Testament sometime, just looking for those references to in Christ, in Him, in whom, any of those references, and see what God's done for you in Jesus Christ. It's exciting. I mean, it's amazing. The delights, the privileges, the joys, the benefits, the blessings that are ours because of our position in Jesus Christ are enormous. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 just begins to scratch the surface. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. See, that's where our blessings are. In Christ. Because of our position in Him, we have them. And you can read on through Ephesians 1 and see a number of those blessings. We were chosen in Him, verse 4, adopted as God's sons with all the rights and privileges of adult sonship in verse 5. We were accepted in Him in verse 6. We were redeemed from our bondage to sin in Him in verse 7. We were forgiven all of our trespasses in Him in verse 7. We were guaranteed a glorious inheritance in Him in verse 11 and on through the passage. So much is ours in Christ. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit promises us great blessing. And we don't deserve any of those blessings, but God grants them to us because of our relationship to His Son, because we're in Christ. Think of it like this. Like a very poor woman who is excluded from a socially elite club because of her poverty. But contrary to what anybody ever expected, a very wealthy man falls in love with her and eventually marries her. And now she bears his name. And that makes all the difference in the world. And all of his resources are at her disposal. And now, because of her identification with him, she's accepted where she was once rejected. That's the way it is. Because of our sin, our spiritual poverty and bankruptcy, we were excluded from all of God's benefits. But now in Christ, the floodgates of heaven are opened and all the blessings of divine sonship are ours. It's because we bear Christ's name. We're identified with Him. And it's the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God that brings us into this new and exalted position. But there's still one question that remains. How can I get it? And there's a passage in Colossians 2 that talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that answers that question. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, and I think that's spirit baptism, not water baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him, how? Through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Faith. It's a matter of faith. Believing God. Believing that you need a work of God in your life, a work of forgiveness and acceptance by God. It's believing that Jesus accomplished everything necessary for that work when He died in your place at Calvary and paid for your sins. And it's believing in Him, resting in Him, relying upon Him as your personal Savior from the guilt and condemnation of sin. It's through faith. If you've never put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to do that right now. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Bow prayerfully in God's presence. Let's face the issue. Have you made a decision to receive Christ as your Savior? Are you a child of God? Have you been born again? And if there's any question in your mind, would you settle it today? Just in the quiet of your own soul, you commune with God, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sin and paid the punishment, the penalty, bore the condemnation that I deserved. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. Come into my heart and save me from sin. Will you do that right now? Father, I pray that some will make that decision. And as your word promises, be placed in eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that all of us who have put our faith in Christ will revel in the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. God, use them to encourage us in the days when we're down. And then help us to lay hold of the resources they provide us to overcome sin and bring glory to your matchless name. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let him do that. Let it be seen. Is it possible you haven't been born again? You may be a very religious person like Nicodemus. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum and been very non-religious. Doesn't matter. Neither one will get you into heaven, religion or non-religion. Only one thing, Jesus said, will get you there, and that's the new birth. You must be born again. Don't put that decision off any longer, will you? Let's bow together prayerfully in God's presence. with our heads bowed and eyes closed, reverently. Let me ask you if you've been born again. Or are you like Nicodemus, maybe a good person who've done a lot, who has done a lot of good things, and maybe even been very religious, but you've never acknowledged your sinfulness and entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work at Calvary? Would you express your faith to Him right now? I'd invite you to do it in prayer, just in the quiet of your own soul. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sin. I'm trusting You as my Savior, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. And give me that precious and wonderful gift of eternal life. If you'll express that faith to Him, that's the one human condition. You will in that instant be born again. And the Spirit of God will begin to bear witness to that in your heart. Will you open your heart to Jesus Christ today? Lord, I don't know every individual in this room personally. And it's entirely possible that there are many who have yet to be born anew, born from above. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that there will be births, new births taking place all over this room this morning. People entering your family, becoming the children of God. Oh, we ask it in Jesus' name.